Okay, go for it. Yeah.
But would the church ever look at me? I'm thinking of someone like an Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, continuing to let those people live makes the situation where they continue to gather problems.
Right. Yeah, and that's the thing, is that it's a good point. And I think in a certain sense, you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't, because you're right, if the person is caught and detained, and again, I think your example of the terrorist leader is a perfect example, because we've seen this. When someone is caught and detained, well, then you're going to have all sorts of rescue efforts. We need to go and save our dear leader, and then that can cause all sorts of problems. But on the other hand, if you kill them, well, then you've made them a martyr for the cause, and you've just solidified their base even more. So, again, kind of damned if you do, damned if you don't. That's why I think it was kind of wise of the United States when capturing, I guess they did it with Osama bin Laden, to kind of have him on that undisclosed naval ship location, so that no one could come and try to find him. But then, of course, in saying that he's been killed, how much more does that rally the troops, It could, and that's the thing, is this is precisely why honest people can disagree. Because, again, all of the requirements, all of the duties and rights and obligations of society to deter people from committing more crimes. So perhaps some would argue, well, what we need to do is we need to have a public execution of Osama bin Laden, have every single airway carry it and broadcast it all over the world and let the entire world see that if you screw with America, this is going to happen to you. Some people would argue that. That would deter other terrorists, right? Well, would it? Maybe it would. I mean, I'm sure there are some young fledgling terrorists who might say, maybe I don't want to get into this profession, But that's just the debate. If we were to do a big publicized execution, would it deter some people? Maybe. Would it rally the troops? Maybe, probably. At the same time, if we don't execute them, if we deter them and give them a trial, which we should do anyways, even if you're going to execute them, you should always still have the trial. And that's actually one of the things I didn't get into much, but one of the things that this book really goes into more detail about is society's, civil government's obligation to provide fair trial, and to hear both sides and everything else. But then you deter someone, you put them on a trial. Well, then what? Again, how public would that be, and what reaction would that cause? Well, we saw that with Saddam Hussein when he was put on trial. So you had a second part to your question that sounded like it. And that's why, again, you would find some theologians saying, yes, it is justified in that particular situation, it would be justified. And you'll have some theologians who would say, even in the case of Osama bin Laden, it still wouldn't be justified, any other question? Mom, you gotta have more than one crush. Yeah.
So, you were talking about the theoretical situation of the old lady again. Do you think that in some cases just the act of her pulling the gun out of her little tiny cute grandma handbag would scare the person with the knife away? I mean, they only have a knife.
Perhaps.
But if she just pulls it out and shoots right away,
perhaps she doesn't have time to think. Perhaps the person with the gun doesn't have time to see that it's maybe a fake gun. Maybe, you know what I mean? Maybe that scares them enough, you know? I mean, there are so many what-ifs in these situations, and that's why it's a theoretical example, but the question could always be, you know, what did she use the minimum amount of force required? And again, this is what makes it a difficult question: is what is the minimum amount of force? Maybe, like you said, maybe just as soon as she pulls out the gun, that scares the other person and they run away. Maybe she pulls out the gun and the person doesn't even see her pull out the gun and keeps running right at her with a knife. Maybe she ends up having to pull the trigger, you know. And that's why I think it would be safe to say that, sure, if someone comes at you with a knife and you have a gun, pull it out and say, I have a gun and I'm going to shoot you if you come one step closer. And give them a chance to stop. And then if they don't, then you could be justified in using the minimum amount of force required. But you're right, that's a good point. Maybe even the threat of death could be enough to deter. And again, that's one of the arguments still used for the death penalty. So, just even the thought that you might be killed. Yeah. Or just run away, yeah. Yeah, and that's the other thing. I mean, if you're able to, you know, that's another what if. If you're right next to your car and you're just as able to hop in your car and drive away and let the person with the knife chase you, well, fine. You know, they're not going to catch you in a car. Now, if they have a gun and you hop in a car and drive away, they can still shoot. You know what I mean? So it becomes, you have a lot of these what ifs. But that's why you have to really look at the exact circumstances of the situation. But the principle remains the same. See, that's why this is not relativism. The principle remains the same. The principle is that, you know, you have both a right and an obligation to protect the good of human life, your own and that of others. And society has an obligation to protect, you know, society. But again, with the minimum amount of force required. But then that only speaks to self-defense. There's still the whole issue of punishment. You know, when we catch the person and punish them, you know, is the punishment all of those things? Is it retributive? Is it medicinal? Is it a deterrent? Yeah, Walter.
If you let them run away, you're being irresponsible because you just killed somebody else.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, she was saying to protect the good of your own life. You know, if someone's coming at you with a knife and you could just as easily hop in your car and drive away, is it justified to shoot and kill them when you could just hop in your car and drive away? Let's say you don't have a gun at all. Let's say you are completely unarmed and you're standing next to your car. Let's say you're in your car and the ignition is running and someone comes at you with a knife. Boom, you just hit the gas and you're out. You know what I mean? And let's say you did have a gun then. Would you be justified in pulling out the gun and killing them when you could hit the gas and be gone? That becomes the what if. Because you're right, if you hit the gas and you're gone, you've preserved the good of your own life, but then you're right, now there's still someone running around with a knife, and that's not good for society. Walter had his hand up, yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's the thing. Is and that's a good point. It's never a good thing to have to take someone else's life, and yet there are circumstances in which we're justified, perhaps even obliged, to do so. but it's never a good thing, right? Yeah, Greg. Okay, yes, Laura.
So in the Old Testament, the adulterous person was going to be stoned, and it was assumed that a murderer also would be put to death?
Oh, sure, yeah.
So why did it change from the Old Testament to now?
It didn't. I mean, Christ, and that was the thing with this passage from John, is Christ never said, oh, ignore the law of Moses. I'm changing that. Christ didn't say that. Christ never said she didn't sin. Christ never said her sin doesn't deserve death. I mean, Scripture makes it clear that the punishment for all sin is death. But what is Christ? Christ says, okay, well, I'm going to forgive her, you know. But she's still done something wrong. And by the way, this kind of ties in to the Catholic notion of purgatory, which I'm not going to get into right now because I did a whole talk on purgatory, but the whole sense of retribution comes in there as well, that, you know, when you commit sin, God forgives you, he's forgiven you, and yet you've still done something wrong that you need to make up for. You know, if you steal something from me, and then you say, I'm sorry. And I say, okay, I forgive you, because I'm a good Catholic Christian. I forgive you. And so you're now forgiven, but in justice, you still need to give that thing back to me. You know what I mean? You've stolen something. I've forgiven you, but you still need to give it back. You know what I mean? So that's, the sense of retribution. But I don't think, I mean, Christ didn't change it. I think that, and that's why it's good to say that Christ came to fulfill, to elevate. He didn't say that things were no longer wrong. Adultery and murder are both still grave matter, and if they're committed with knowledge and consent, which are the other two conditions required for mortal sin, then they're both mortal sin. And mortal sin is mortal sin. They'll both send you straight to hell, right? So. Say again?
Why do you think God put evil people on this earth?
God did not put evil people on this earth. Yeah, God put human beings created in the image and likeness of himself on this earth and exercising their free will. Why God allows evil? Why God allows people to choose to become evil?
Mm-hmm.
Sure. I agree, yeah. No, it's a great evil. But we would never want to say that God put them there. Because then, I mean, that becomes heresy. Because then you're saying that God is somehow complicit in evil, and then, well, if God is complicit, then he's not God. He's not all good and all loving, you know. There's obviously a great deal of evil when you look at someone like Hitler or Osama bin Laden, you know. But what's so sad in those situations is the fact that God made them for heaven. God wanted them in heaven. And, you know, again, if we want what God wants, then we also want them to one day come to repentance. Yeah. And that's why too, something for us to keep in mind is that, you know, as St. Paul makes clear, our real enemy, are not mere human beings. Our real enemies are the fallen angels, who have an intellect far superior to ours, and who have abilities far superior to ours, and who are really the ones able to think up and present to us. I mean, you look at certain evil people throughout history and some of the stuff that they did, and you have to say to yourself, like, there is no way a human being could have thought up that much evil. You know, that came from somewhere. Now, that doesn't excuse the human being by any means, but what it shows is that there's spiritual warfare going on. You know, it's and even today in in today's world. People want to demonize certain people, you know, and we can never do that. We can never say Obama is the devil, and people say that. We can say that there are fallen angels at work in the entire world, at work in all of our lives, and they want to bring us down. And yeah, obviously they're going to tempt more those people who have a greater power and authority, you know. But that's where it's coming from. That's where the evil. I mean, some of these things, like, there's no way in hell a human being could have thought that up. You know what I mean? Like, that came from someone with a far superior intellect and ability. But that's just it. I mean, the angels too have free will. God didn't create any bad angels either. God didn't create demons. God created humans and God created angels, and he gave both of them free will. You know, and God wanted everyone to be in communion with him. And certain angels disobeyed, and because they exist outside of time and space, they made that decision once for all. So they fell from grace, they became demons, and they are for the rest of eternity. There is no coming back into God's grace for them because they exist outside of time. With us human beings, because we exist in time, we can fall in and out of God's grace. We can mortally sin, fall out of God's grace, and go to confession, be back into God's grace. And death kind of confirms where we are, because then we're outside of time. And then we no longer have the opportunity to change. That's why you can't go from heaven to hell or hell to heaven, right? But yeah, we don't want to say that God puts evil people there. Or even that God wants evil. What we say is that God gave us free will because giving us free will was the only option for us to get to heaven. Because again, he couldn't force heaven on us. He had to give us free will if heaven was ever to be an option. Because for us to get to heaven, we would have to choose it. And so he gave us free will, hoping that we would all choose it. But we can also choose against it. Some of the angels did and some humans do. So... Which one?
Years ago, he was walking home on the night, third door, down the street, decided to snipe him up from the other van, and said, give me your money. And he saw the run the car and all the stuff. Before Robin engaged him in some conversation, he was eager to help him out. At that time, he was still smoking. He said, I don't know, I'm just sitting there. He said, you're going to smoke. I don't know what I did or what I think.
Smoking for life. Apparently not thievery. Apparently not other sins. Yes, AJ.
So we have the right to preserve the good of our own lives. How about the...
You have the obligation, not just the right.
Sorry.
Yeah.
So the obligation, how about the obligation to preserve the life of another?
Sure.
Say like, a county member.
Sure.
Now,
sure.
Thank you.
Yeah, but again, the same principle and effect that you're to use the minimum amount of force required. You're not allowed to, I mean, because taken to a radical extreme, if I want to preserve the good of my own life, I'm just going to pull out a gun and shoot anyone that comes anywhere near me, because they might be armed. They might have a bomb strapped to their chest. And just for the sake of preserving the good of my own life, if anyone walks within a mile of me, I'm going to have them nuked. You know what I mean? Whatever, you know? So obviously, we have to, that's one extreme of approaching this, is just, I'm just the commando and you come anywhere near me because I'm preserving the good of my life, you know? But we do have the obligation to do that, yeah. But again, using the new amount of force required. Yeah.
Go ahead and make my day.
No, I don't know that. Ruth? Yeah.
That's not my problem. I assume everybody trusts that God knows how all this mess is going to happen.
Right, because he's, so omniscient. Yeah.
And so why would then he create that person? And that's what I'm trying to get kind of going
with. Yeah, and see, that's a common concern, a common objection sometimes, because we say, well, wait a minute, if God can see all of time at once, if from God's view he can see the creation of the universe, the creation of the angels, of man, all the way to the end of the world. If God can see all of time at once, and therefore knows what's going to happen, and knows that this guy Hitler is going to come along and be a bad person, why not just like retroactively choose not to create Hitler? But again, right, and that's the thing is we sometimes get caught up in that, and it's just important to remember that the fact that God knows everything doesn't mean that He's caused it or that He's going to cause it. Getting up. Yeah, so, but the other thing is free will. I mean, God, that little boy Hitler, before he became Hitler, like, God wanted him to be in heaven. And God knew that he was going, throughout the course of his life, to make these decisions that were one day going to wind him up as Hitler, killing all these people. But God still loved that person into being, loved that person into existence. To come to know and to love and to serve him in this life and in the next, right? Phyllis.
I know that our Lord didn't come to abolish the law, but it seems like every part of his being in action was turn the other cheek, you know, you with the first sin, throw the first stone. He never took up arms. He even told, was it Peter? Mm-hmm.
Those who live by the sword will die by the sword.
Right.
Yeah.
He never was violent at all.
Right.
So, we're supposed to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, that's why I don't know. I understand we needed to defend ourselves.
Right.
And that's the teaching. But he never said, okay, let's get an army and go to war.
Sure, of course not.
Yeah.
And that's precisely the argument that that certain camps would use, that certain theologians would use. You know, I ran into this one lady at the March for Life who was like your stereotypical crazy lady. And it's funny, it's not funny, it's that because at the March for Life, there's so many other like splinter groups that use the March for Life as kind of a platform to push their own thing because they figure, hey, millions of people are going to be here. I'll stand on the corner of, you know, on the street, and everyone's going to see my sign that says, you know, Pope Benedict, leave office now, you know, or, I mean, every ridiculous things, you know, Vatican II is responsible for abortion. I mean, all of these ridiculous things, and people, anyways, there's this one lady who, like, again, just crazy lady. And she had, she was just yelling and screaming, and you could tell that she was just, like, angry. And she was going on and on about, like, we need to stop, you know, we need to get out of war. And I'm thinking, yes, I agree with you there. Like, war is not a good thing. We need to, yeah. But going on and on and on, and she was just, some of the stuff she was yelling and screaming about, I think she saw me kind of chuckle. And just lost it at me, and just was like, this priest here, he died, and she just went off. And so I was like, all right, you know, I'll talk to you. So went over and tried to engage her in this, and she took the very extreme of that argument. And I know you're not subscribing to this yourself necessarily, but she took the very extreme of your argument and basically said that it's not even okay to defend the good of your own life. And that's where I really tried to pin her down, because I said, listen, I agree with you. Abortion's wrong, death penalty's wrong, war is wrong. I agree with you. I said, but where I disagree with you is this notion that we have not just a right, but an obligation to defend the good of our own life. Yes, with the minimum amount of force required, but that in certain circumstances, the minimum amount of force required may entail taking up arms, right? And that's where she just lost it. And, of course, tried telling me I was wrong and everything else. And I was like, okay, whatever. So, but people will use it to that extreme. And to answer your question about like what Christ said, yeah, Christ said all that. Christ never raised an army. Christ never said that we should, you know, take up arms. But he also made it pretty clear too that that the good, if that, that human life is a good to be protected and to be preserved. And we could also look at what he didn't say. In so many circumstances where he could have said something that he didn't. When he spoke out on so many other things, and you say, well, why didn't he say something here? Like, again, the example of the woman being stoned. He didn't jump in as he could have and said, no, this isn't sin. That's not wrong. He didn't say that. So, I don't know, that this is so many of the issues that make this a very debatable issue, is that we look at these things and we say, okay, well, on the one hand, Christ said this, on the other hand, Christ said this, and Christ did this and didn't do this, or said this and didn't say this. I'm trying to think of another good example that I might give you. Give me one quick second. There was a great quote in there. Yeah, I can't find it.
What about all the times that Jesus' life was threatened and he ducked and covered or preserved his own life by getting
right
out of the way, or when he, you know, because he knew that didn't just like let him kill him at that point.
Right.
Still preserved his life.
Yeah. No, that's a good it's a good example. And there are plenty of situations where that happened. One of the books they had us read in this class at the seminary on like just war theory, it was called Who Would Jesus Kill? And like, what would Jesus do? But it was called Who Would Jesus Kill? And the front cover of the book has like this F-16 pilot, like, and it was interesting because it kind of answers this question, like, would Jesus, if Jesus were put in a situation where he had to defend the good of his own life or the good of someone else's life, and, because he was in some of those situations, but, and where the minimum amount of force required would have been lethal, would he have killed that person? And of course, when you ask questions like, would Jesus have done this? Well, he's also divine, and he also wouldn't have needed to have killed them. He could have just, like, blinked them into a coma or something, you know? I mean, But it's interesting because as far as I know, Jesus was never put in a situation where the good of his own life or the good of someone else's life was jeopardized and where the minimum amount of force required was lethal. But that's a good question. Any other questions?